I have you open up to the book of Galatians. Look over to the book of Galatians here, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 21. Galatians 5 and verse 21. And we should be all good to go, right? Right, Dan? We're good to that sound there. I got a little digital going, so we don't have too many moving parts. So as long as you only have one or two moving parts, I can usually handle it here. Some noise in the background returned. Do you want me to let go of the mic and then come back on? Let me just do that, see if that lets us release the mic here. Okay, we're back now. Anything now? Are we okay? Are we at least good to get going? Is the sound acceptable? Meaning, can we just get going there? Sounds fine here. Okay, all right. And we have the digital too as a backup there. So over here in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to jump right into the context here, verse 21. And you'll see in a moment, I'll tell you in a moment why we're doing this, why we are doing this. He says, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time again here this morning in your word, and to allow your word to remind us about who we are in Christ, about Christ as our resource, Christ as our life and our hope, and then to live out of Christ who is our life, and do so on a daily basis, growing in your grace, growing in your love and your kindness to us. We do ask for insight and wisdom as we study this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We have been talking for several weeks now about the question, is grace really grace? And we've looked at it from a lot of different angles. Another way to ask that question is the sense of, does grace really work? Will grace really bring forth and produce that which God wants it to produce? And of course, we've seen by looking at a number of different passages that as far as God is concerned, grace is grace and it does work. Okay, so that really kind of settles the issue as far as God's concerned. And so then it's a matter of just bringing our thinking into line with God's thinking, right? People still argue with the issue about is grace really grace and are you eternally secure? And, you know, they can argue about it all you want. It isn't going to change God's mind. And why live in the confusion and the fear and the doubt? What we want to talk about today, kind of as a continuation of this basic series, is that, well, the question comes up, what about these various passages in Paul's epistles where Paul seems to indicate that you can indeed lose your salvation, such as the one that we started with here today, Galatians 5:21. At the end, he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the claim is, see, that if you continue in sin as a believer, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, so you're going to lose your salvation. It's interesting as well, in this immediate context, to start this chapter, look over to verse 4. So Galatians 5 and verse 4. Galatians 5 verse 4 says this, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And so the question is, and or the statement is, that see, the Apostle Paul teaches that you can lose your salvation because you can fall from grace, and because Christ can become of no effect unto you. Therefore, if he's no effect unto you, then he won't get you to heaven if you persist in your sin and that type of thing. All right? Look at some others that people will appeal to say that the Apostle Paul teaches that you can lose your salvation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is very similar to the one in Galatians 5:21. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look over to 1 Corinthians 6. And then you can see at verse I'm going to go down to verse 10, again, just kind of jumping in the context here. It says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so the point being is that what is said about these verses is if you, as a believer, if I as a believer decide to participate and make these things part of my life, you know, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, and so forth, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, of course, the statement is made, therefore, that see, the Apostle Paul does teach that you can lose your salvation. Okay? Look at another one. Look over to Romans 6. Look over to Romans 6. There are several passages that people will appeal to that want to deny eternal security and that want to teach that you can lose your salvation. Look over to Romans chapter number 6 at verse 16 this time. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. So if you and I go serve sin, then we're not going to receive life. It's going to be death. See that? Look over to Romans 8. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. So, therefore, if I as a believer choose to live my life after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, well then I'm going to die, meaning I'm going to not have eternal life. And so what I'm driving at is that there are a number of passages in Paul, I shouldn't actually say a number, but there are some passages like these that we read right now, 5, 6, and so forth, that those who believe that you can lose your salvation, that they appeal to from Paul. Now, most of the time, they don't go to Paul. They go to, like, Hebrews and things like that, and Matthew, where Christ says, he that shall endure until the end, or they go to the book of Revelation, where it says, because you're neither too hot nor too cold, I'm going to spew you out, or that type of thing. Most of the time, they appeal to those verses. But when you attempt to show them that we live in the dispensation of grace, that Paul is our apostle, we get our doctrine from the Apostle Paul, and if they know much about Paul's written ministry, then you'll find sometimes they will retort back to you that, well, even Paul says you can lose your salvation. And then they go to these passages that I just read. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, Romans 6, Romans 8, passages like that. Okay, so the question is, therefore, well then, does Paul indeed teach that you can lose your salvation? And if not, then what do those verses mean? If the passage in Galatians 5, 4, 5, 21, 6, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians, Galatians 6, 15, I'm sorry, Romans 6, 15, and then Romans 8, and so forth, if those passages are not teaching that you can lose your salvation, then what are they saying? All right. Well, let's try to do this one at a time. First and foremost, you have to always, what they say, you have to always remember the context. You have to always remember the context. Whether it's the passage in Galatians 5, or 1 Corinthians 6, or Romans 6, or Romans 8, all of those places, you have to remember the context. One of the first things, therefore, to understand is, what chapter in Galatians is Galatians chapter 5? What chapter? Well, it's chapter 5. That means the Apostle Paul has already taught four chapters of solid doctrine prior to making the statements in chapter 5. I was talking to a dear brother last night about this very issue who had some really good questions, and it looks like he's trying to work with some people to help them understand grace and everything. And he made the wonderful observation about that principle right there, that when Paul says that thing in Galatians 5:21 about shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, imagine here, Paul is writing the letter to them, so while he's physically writing, sitting down writing that letter, then what you and I have is chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then he said, well, it would be like Paul right towards the end of the letter, him changing his mind and not warning us about that. Oh yeah, I know I told you these things in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, but now I'm changing my mind about what I told you in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. And now in chapter number 5, you can lose your salvation. I thought, yeah, that was a great example that Paul would, right in the middle of writing the letter, would be changing his mind. So the point is that you've got to read those verses in their context and realize that in all those examples, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 6, Romans 8, all the examples, Paul has already given several passages, several chapters of solid doctrine upon which they are to interpret what he says and means in those verses. Okay? So it would probably be best if we, or one way to do this, is if you go back to the one in Romans 6 there, we'll look. We'll just see how many of these we can cover today. If we can't cover them all today, we can pick up here next week as well. I want you to be able to I want you to be able to see this and understand these things first, and thereby you will be equipped to, when others come along and maybe they're struggling with this issue of grace, is grace really grace? Are you really forgiven? Are you really secure? How forgiven are you? Things like that. And then if they bring these verses up, you'll be able to say, well, look at the context. Let's consider what's going on here. Okay, so for example, look back at the one in Romans 6 there. Romans 6, and when it says at verse 16, he says, know ye not, Romans 6, 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants, to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay. Now, question, what's the context? Is the context justification, or is the context sanctification? Where in Romans 6, is the context justification, or is the context sanctification? And how would you know? Well, you notice there's kind of a couple of key words. Verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, what's the next word there? Servants. To obey his servants. The issue in the context is service, not security. The issue in the context is our sanctification, not our justification. The issue in the context is based upon our new identity that we are, back in verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's our new identity. There's your new identity as a result of justification. Okay, we're dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Those that are alive from the dead. Emphasize that. Underline it. Mark it. Those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You see, in the first part of Romans chapter 6 here, Paul is speaking about this new identity that we have as a result of being baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin and alive unto God. And we are as alive unto God as the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's how alive unto God that you are. That's how alive unto God that I am. That's how alive unto God that the believer is. You are as alive unto God as the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you are as secure as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more? Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Let me ask you to think about this. Why is it that death has no more dominion over him? Why is it that death can never get the Lord Jesus Christ again? Well, the answer is in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. He satisfied completely its claim. And God raised him from the dead. That's how dead to sin you and I are. That's how alive unto God you and I are. Exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch something else here. Look at verse 9 again. He says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Quickly jump to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Did you see the connection with the idea of dominion there? See that? Death has no more dominion over him. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Death is never going to determine the eternal destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no more dominion over him. Death is never going to determine the eternal destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ because he died unto sin once. It's already been answered. So Paul's statement in verse 14 is, so too for me and you, sin shall not have dominion over you. That is, sin is not going to determine our eternal destiny. When he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, he's not talking in that statement there about the conduct in your lifestyle. Let me ask you for a moment. Think about the Corinthians. Was sin having dominion over them in their conduct and their lifestyle? The answer is yes. He says, you're carnal and walk as men. Sin was definitely having dominion in their lifestyle and their conduct. So this verse 14 of Romans chapter number 6, that can't be contradicting what Paul says about the reality of how the Corinthians were living. And what he says about the reality of how the Corinthians were living can't be contradicting this verse. Verse 14 is not a reference to your conduct when it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Many, many Christian people allow sin to have dominion over their conduct and over their thinking. That verse, when it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, that verse is talking about your identity and your destiny. Sin is not going to have dominion over you. Sin is not going to determine your eternal destiny anymore. Then death is going to have no more dominion over Christ. And the reason is that you're not under the law. You're not under a law. You're not under a system that enables sin to determine your eternal destiny. You're under a system that guarantees the free gift of God is what determines your eternal destiny. You're under grace. Okay, so everybody see that there. So from verse 1 to 14, he's really talking about our identity. That's your justification and therefore this new identity. So now then, beginning at verse 15, now he's going to talk about the application of that identity and the implication of service. He's now talking about service, not salvation. He's talking about sanctification, not your justification. So now watch what he says in verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay, now wait a minute then. Therefore, is Paul contradicting in verse 16 when he says whether of sin unto death? Is Paul now saying that you can lose your salvation and that sin will determine your eternal destiny, that sin will have dominion over you? See, he can't be contradicting what he just said a couple of verses earlier. He cannot be contradicting in verse 16 his whole point in verses 1 through 14. So the death in verse 16 cannot be the death of the believer's soul in hell. The death in verse 16 cannot be the death of the believer's soul in hell. It's got to be some other kind of debt. By grace one, that's exactly correct. Everybody look at the screen there. You can see by grace one typed it in there. It's functional debt. It's functional debt. You see, when he says, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin. If I go serve sin, then functionally, I'm living in denial of my new identity. And hence, I'm just functionally dead. I'm not relying on my new identity in Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God. I'm not learning about, I'm not resting in, I'm not trusting in my new identity in Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God. Pops, you mentioned like apostate Israel. Yeah, they were attempting to serve God in the energy of their flesh and trying to keep the law in the energy of their flesh, not realizing that, wow, God gave that law to them to show them that they couldn't keep the law, and so on. So it's clear that it's not eternal death, it's functional death. If someone objects and says, no, that's got to be death, they say, well, what do you mean by functional death? I never heard of such a thing, kind of thing. Well, in Romans, there's a great and simple example that you can give to help them understand that death in the Bible doesn't always mean eternal death in the lake of fire. That the use of the word death doesn't always mean eternal death in the lake of fire. And so if you will go back to Romans 4, and watch this. Look at Romans chapter 4. He's going to give a wonderful example of the use of the word dead and it not be a reference to like dying and going to hell, but an example of functional death. And of course it's with with Abraham and Sarah. God promised that Abraham would have a child by Sarah. Sarah had been barren all of her life, and when God finally told Abraham that he's going to have a child by Sarah, Abraham wasn't exactly functioning properly sexually, if I can say it that way. He wasn't working quite as well as he was when he was 16 years old, you know, okay? So watch what he says at verse 19. So through Romans 4:19, he says, I'm going to go back to verse 18. So Romans 4:18, he says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So that's a reference back to Genesis 15. And when God initially told him, so shall thy seed be, I think if I remember correctly, Abraham was 75 years old. And then God waits till Abraham's 99 years old and is not able to reproduce sexually anymore. So watch what happens at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. See the use of the word dead there? It says his body was dead. Well, I mean, his heart was still beating, his lungs were still working, his kidney was still functioning, his liver was still functioning, his mind was still working, his eyes were still working, he was still able to walk around in the plane and so forth. So in that verse says, he considered not his own body now dead. He's talking about that part of his body that's used for reproduction. You understand that. He was dead functionally in terms of his capacity to reproduce. And he says, when he was about 100 years old, and he says, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb had never functioned properly. Sarah had never had the capacity to produce children. She was barren her whole life. So, when you look at how that Paul uses the word dead and deadness, you can see the word dead and deadness. It's an easy passage to demonstrate that dead does not always mean a reference to the idea of dying and going to hell, or dying and spending eternity in the lake of fire. But back to like what by Grace mentioned, it's functional death. Whether in this case it was Abraham's capacity to reproduce or Sarah's reproductive capacity, they were both dead. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving the glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and so on. So you can see, if you will go back to Romans chapter number 6, that's just a simple example that when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. The death there is functional death. So, in other words, here we are as believers now. We're dead to sin, and we are alive unto God, and Christ is our life. Well, now, in the light of this new identity that we have, the question from verse 15 on is, okay, now who are you going to serve? Again, the context is service, not security. The context is a reference to our sanctification, not our justification. And his appeal is that since we have this new identity, dead to sin and alive unto God, and we're in this new realm, the realm where sin shall not have dominion. Sin is not going to determine our eternal destiny because we're not under the law. We're under grace. So we're in a new realm. We're in newness of life. Look at verse 4. See the last phrase of verse 4? The last phrase of verse 4 says, walk in newness of life. See that? Newness of life. So we have this new identity, this new resource, this new realm. And so his appeal in verse 15, really to the end of the chapter, is why go serve sin when you don't have to anymore? It never did anything good for you in the first place. It just made misery out of your life. It only was pleasurable for a season, as the writer of Hebrews says in the book of Hebrews, that sin has a pleasure for a season. But it doesn't last. It beats you up. It destroys your life. It destroys who you are. Why go do that? And so verse 16 of chapter number 6 is not a reference to the believer losing salvation if they go serve sin. He says at verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, we have a new master now. We're in a new relationship now. We're in a new family now. He says at verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. He says, listen, before you were saved, you did a great job with your former master. Well, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. See, now you belong to a new master, a new Lord. So why not serve him as faithfully as you did your former master? In fact, now, the amazing difference, and there are many, many differences between this new master and the old master, is this master loves you. This master cares for you. This master wants the best for you. This master has made you a part of the eternal purpose. That old master didn't care about you, didn't love you, abused you. Let me use an example here, and I don't at all want to offend or be misunderstood by this. But just please understand the concept here. When you study about men and women who live in abusive relationships, whether they're like they're dating someone or living with someone, and maybe the guy is abusing the girl or the girl is abusing the guy, because it does go both ways, okay? But it's amazing how that so often you'll hear about a report that a girl will get out of one abusive relationship and she'll wind up right in another one. or a guy will finally get out of one abusive relationship and go right back to another one. And they say that what happens is that that person that keeps getting into abusive relationships, it's because of how they see themselves. It's how they have defined themselves. It's how they view themselves. And that person that they're in an abusive relationship with, why do they keep going back to that person? Why do they keep allowing themselves to be abused and beat up and not loved? It's because that's how they've defined themselves. And they keep making excuses. Well, it wasn't his fault, it was my fault. I pushed him to that point. It's a reference to their identity. It's an identity problem. See that? Listen, before we're saved, all of us were in an abusive relationship to the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air, and to our own self-centered flesh. And it was totally abusive. They didn't really care about us. They didn't die for our sins. It didn't provide us life in Christ. It didn't promise us a glorious eternal destiny. But now we're in Christ. Now we're in Christ resurrected. Now we're dead to sin and alive unto God. Listen, friends, this is not an abusive relationship. This is a relationship of love and tenderness and compassion and comfort and glory and grace and goodness and mercy and kindness. And yet we still want to go back to that abusive relationship. It's because, again, we have this identity crisis. So the Apostle Paul, back in verse 19, in 20, he said, verse 20 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Well, what fruit had you then in those things where you are now ashamed?" Where you now ashamed? He said, really, truly, look back at that relationship. What fruit did you have back then? There was not a joyful relationship. It was not a relationship of love, unconditional love and acceptance. It was totally abusive. And what fruit did you have back then? The answer is none. What fruit had you then in those things where you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22, "But now, being made free from sin." Go back to verse 18. "Being then made free from sin." Go back to verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." See how he keeps emphasizing this new identity, this new identity. You're free from sin. You're dead to sin. You're dead unto it, and you're free from it. You've heard the illustration before that all of us, and any of us, can be influenced by a dead person. They say that one of the most influential dead persons of all modern history, and say the last 300-400 years, is a guy by the name of Charles Darwin. He's a dead guy in hell right now. But boy, his thinking, his books, think about how it has totally influenced Western civilization with evolution and all those kinds of things. And everybody just builds on that. Thousands and thousands of books on it. You can absolutely be influenced by a dead guy. Another guy, Karl Marx, with his whole view of communism and so forth. How that continues to this day to impact people. So you can absolutely be influenced by a dead guy. But the point is, you don't have to be. We're dead to sin, and we're free from it. We don't have to allow it to run our lives anymore. He says at verse 22, he says, "Being then made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death." If we as believers go and serve sin, the product of that is just death. That's functional death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, by the way, notice something. Romans 6:23, we often use Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We often use that passage in our gospel presentation when talking about the issue of justification. And that's a true statement. There's nothing wrong with using that statement there, because the wages of sin is death. That's a true statement. But in the context of how Paul uses that statement there, he's actually talking about functional death. Functional death. The wages of sin. He's talking about, the wages of sin is death. The context here is the believer's service. If you and I go serve sin, well, the paycheck is death. You're going to experience the functional death back in verse 16. So just be aware of that. I am not saying don't use Romans 6:23a, or the first part of Romans 6:23, in your gospel presentation, because you definitely do that, because it's a true statement. The wages of sin is death. That's a true statement. But just be aware that in the context of where this verse appears, it is in the context of the believer's sanctification. You and I go serve sin, it's just going to produce death in our life. Not eternal death in the lake of fire, but so too the gift of God. God has given us a gift of life. Hence, that's our resource through Jesus Christ, who is our life. See that? Now, if you would, and I know we're just about out of time, let me just briefly touch on this one over in Romans 8 now. And you're going to see it's the same principle. If you go over to Romans 8 at verse 12, he says this. Romans 8:12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, there, once again, the context, you're in Romans 8, Paul's already completely, thoroughly taught the eternal security of the believer. This, and did that, by the way, in chapters 1 through 5, okay? Chapter 6, you have this new identity, you're dead to sin, you're alive unto God. Chapter 7, that new identity doesn't function on the basis of the law, you're not under the law. Chapter number 8, you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God to work in you. So you've got all these resources. You've got this new identity and this new resource. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Verse 12, so 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Why rely on that as our resource? That was our former identity. That was that former abusive relationship to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, if we go back and rely on our flesh as the resource, as a means to live the Christian life, then it's going to result in death, just functional death. You're relying on the wrong resource. See that? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's not talking about eternal death in the lake of fire. He's talking about functional death. But if ye through the Spirit, see, now we've got a different resource. We mortify the deeds of the body, then ye shall live. Live is functional life. It's experiencing functionally that eternal life that we have as a possession in Christ. It's experiencing that life that we have in Christ. That eternal life that we have in Christ. Okay? Okay, well listen, we're out of time here this morning. We'll deal a little bit more with this one next time, and then we'll look at the other passages. Again, grace is grace, and grace does work. And the passages that people want to go to say, well, even in Paul's epistles, he teaches that you can lose your salvation. Therefore, grace is limited, and grace is not able always to bring forth that which God designed to produce. Well, again, no. You got to read those verses in their context. The verses that speak about the idea of if you live out the flesh, you shall die, that's functional death. That's not eternal death of the believer in the lake of fire. Okay? All right, let's open this up to see if anyone has any questions or comments about our study today. If you do have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. It will put a little hand next to your name there. I'll see it, and then we'll give you the mic. Quick reminder as well that we'll be on for our next live session tonight 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Okay, well, I don't see any other hands up. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class and then go on about the rest of our day, walking in Christ. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to be reminded, to allow your word to remind us about this marvelous identity that you have given to us, being in Christ, dead to sin, alive unto you, in newness of life, in the realm of your grace. And therefore, the provision that you've given us to serve you rather than self, and to grow in understanding that, to experience that life in Christ that you've given us as a free gift. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.